I dug a hole yesterday. My front yard, there's a shutoff valve near the curb that the water department can use, and it had become frozen. It wasn't turning one way or the other. We have some repairs we need to do in our plumbing inside the house near the main shutoff valve, and can't do that unless we can turn off the water. So we first had to dig a hole, unfreeze this valve. Now, my neighborhood was built in the 1950s, so the trees on our street are huge. Large oak and elm trees that provide a canopy all the way down the street. Last year, we received an infestation of oak mites. Small, almost unseeable parasites that tend to feed on cicadas and really anything else that wanders by. They live in the trees, and when the prey walks underneath, they cascade down onto them. They hitch a ride for 8 to 12 hours before they decide to munch down and leave very itchy red welts. I would like nothing more right now than to strip down and scrub myself with a steel brush, but as that may not be acceptable for Sunday morning worship, I will refrain. As I lay there yesterday, we worked from about 9 in the morning till about 4 in the afternoon on this hole. It was quite a hole. You should have seen it. I mean, I've seen a lot of holes, but this was a true hole. It was something. As we dug down 4.5 feet into the ground of this valve and worked on the valve for about 3 hours trying to get it unstuck and did everything we could think of, it finally did release. And when it did, we were so happy. We were so jubilant. We were full of victory. We had done it. We had gotten this valve to go. It had been our complete focus for the last several hours. So we put the hole back together. We put the sleeve back in, filled it back in with dirt, went on about our day. Till, of course, a few hours later when the itching started. We realized that we weren't alone out there in the yard. We'd been so focused on the job at hand, on what was right in front of us, we hadn't thought about the other things going on in the front yard, like my oak mites. Sometimes we can be obtuse, unobservant, preoccupied, self-centered. Sometimes we don't notice things. I'm horrible at this. Often I miss things that are right in front of my face. I can't tell you how many times in my marriage I have missed a new outfit or a new haircut or a new set of earrings. It's now a game where my wife will come in and she'll say, "What do you think?" And I'll say, "Oh, darn." And I'll very quickly do a visual scan. Let's see, are the shoes new? No, I noticed there's a scuff on the shoes, so the shoes aren't new. I've seen that blouse before. That's not a new blouse. I recognize that pattern. I got her those earrings, so I know the earrings aren't new. Oh, Lord, what is it? And she'll say something like, "Well, I'm trying out a new concealer." Of course I noticed. What's concealer? Usually, though, I miss things because I tend to be wrapped up in something I'm doing. Right? I tend to get distracted. I just don't take the time to notice. To remedy this in our relationship, I purposely take time now to be observant, to open my eyes, to see my wife, not just look at her, but to see her and to try to notice those small things because I know they are important to her. Though realistically, I'm never going to notice new concealer. I mean, that's just not going to happen. In our gospel story today, Jesus tells a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. This is a parable that sometimes is difficult to digest. There was a rich man, the scripture says, who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously each day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Right away, Jesus introduces his characters. The rich man, no name given, no occupation. A rich man dressed in purple who feasted sumptuously. That's quite a word. You know, I like food. I like eating. I don't know that I've ever feasted sumptuously. I'm going to try that this week. When somebody says, hey, how was lunch? I'm going to say, sumptuous. I guarantee if you answer that to that question, they're going to ask, where did you eat? The poor man, the scripture tells us, died, was carried away by angels to be with Abraham in heaven. The rich man died too and was buried and winds up in Hades, where he was being tormented. Quite a reversal of fortune. Rich man goes to hell. Poor man goes to heaven. The rich man who had everything in this life goes on to nothing in the next. The poor man who had nothing goes on to everything. The rich man looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony. But Abraham said, no. No. You had yours on earth. Lazarus has his now. It's just how it is. Then Father, the rich man yells, I beg you to send him to my father's house that he may warn him and my family. And Abraham replies, no. No, they have the scriptures. They have the prophets they can listen to. There's a lot going on in this scripture. Images of heaven and hell, ideas on righteousness and reward. The first being last, the last being first as an overarching theme. But until this week, reading this scripture, studying it, reading commentary on it, I had never noticed something. The rich man never talks to Lazarus. He never addresses him directly. He never talks right to him. He talks around him, but he never acknowledges Lazarus, not even in death. I mean, in life, he ignored him, certainly. I mean, there was Lazarus lying mere feet from this rich man's presence and path every day, and yet the rich man took no notice. He had his blinders on and could not see the need right in front of him. There was a poor man, the dogs licking his sores, and yet the rich man took no notice. He was purposely ignoring the presence of Lazarus and his needs. But even in death, he doesn't acknowledge him. When he sees Lazarus, it's not Lazarus he calls out to. You would think, seeing a familiar face, he would say, hey, you're that guy. You're that guy I stepped over every day. Can you help me out? But he doesn't do that. He calls to Abraham. And he says, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus to do something for me. When Abraham says no, he says, okay, we'll send him to do this other thing then. Abraham says no. The rich man doesn't acknowledge the change in circumstances. He still sees or doesn't see Lazarus, as the case is, as beneath him. Even in death, he still sees his role as rich man and poor man. He doesn't acknowledge that. He doesn't recognize it. He doesn't talk to it. Timothy this morning, in our first scripture reading, calls money the root of all evil. And it's true, it can be. Money can be all-consuming and all-devouring and all-engrossing. But the bills are coming due. When I worked at Boys Town with my wife, we would often have groups come through for tours to see the campus. It was a large campus with 75 homes and schools, and it was quite a thing to see. And so people would drive through and do these self-guided tours. And one day we got a phone call. A teacher from Jackie's high school, who remembered her and knew that she worked at Boys Town, was bringing a group of students through Omaha for something else, but they'd stopped to do the self-guided tour at Boys Town. And we're wondering if Jackie might come and talk to the students about what we did there and maybe answer their questions and such. And I forget what it is. Jackie was tied up with one of our kids that day, so I said, well, I can go. So I went and met with this group of about 20 high school kids and talked to them about Boys Town and what work we did there and what our jobs entailed and how we worked with kids. We had 8 girls in our home at the time, and I told them a little bit about what that was like. And I gave him a chance to ask some questions. I'll never forget the 16-year-old kid. He said, "Do you guys get paid for this?" And I said, Well, yeah, they give us a, I mean, we lived on campus. We lived in housing on campus, so our housing was provided. We had a vehicle provided, but yeah, they do pay us a salary for what we do. And his response was, "Why? Don't you think you should be doing it for free because it's, you know, you're helping somebody else out?" And I said, "Well, that's admirable, but I got bills. Right? I got to pay my bills somehow. I mean, yes, the work that I'm doing is good work. It's needed work. It's necessary work. Yes, I'm helping others, but I got to pay my phone bill. Right? I got to pay my car bill. I got to pay my insurance bill. The bills are coming due. We need money. As much as an evil as it might be in Timothy's mind, he still recognizes we need it. We need money to live, to eat, to have shelter, transportation, health care, etc. It may be an evil, as Timothy describes, but it's a necessary one. But often our pursuit of this evil, our attempts to control this evil, to live with it, to wrangle it, distracts us, blinds us to the needs of others around us. Timothy talks about being content. He says, "Be content." Contentment describes peace. Be at peace in your money. Be at peace where you are with your money. Whether you have a lot of it or you have a little of it, be content. Be at peace. But I think sometimes we slide from contentment into comfort. We want to be comfortable. And you know, comfortable is going to take more money. I'm going to need more money to be comfortable. I can be content, but I want to be comfortable. And to be comfortable, I'm going to need more. I'm going to need to earn more. I'm going to need to find more. I'm going to need to take more if necessary, right? I got to get more. And to do that, sometimes I have to strap on blinders. I have to stay focused on ahead on this desire to get more, to reach my comfort. And those blinders cover up the needs that are all around us. We can become so engaged in our quest for money, we strap on those blinders to the rest of the world. We begin to not see Lazarus in our life, the need right in front of us that we are simply sidestepping on our way to something, anything more important. Our love of money becomes our blinders, just like the rich man in the parable. We fail to acknowledge the hunger, the pain, the suffering going on right in front of our faces. When the Johnson County Food Ministry started down in Olathe 5 or 6 years ago, a gentleman named Darrell Cantrell came to start it. He had started the Micah Ministry in Northeast Kansas City that was now feeding between 500 and 1,000 people every Monday. And he came down to Olathe because he recognized Olathe is too far away for people there who are in need, who are hungry, to get all the way to Micah. So he came down to Olathe and he met with a group of pastors and he said, "Let's start a similar thing here. Let's start a food ministry here, an open door kitchen where people can just come and sit and eat together." And the pastors told him, "There's really not any need for that here. I mean, there's really, we don't have a bunch of hungry. I mean, down there in Kansas City, you got hungry people, but I mean, really, I don't really think there's a need for that here." And Darrell said, "Well, I suppose we'll see." They opened the doors 5 years ago, and now they serve 200 to 300 people every Wednesday and Thursday. The pastors and the churches couldn't see hungry people in need of the communion of a meal together right there in their own community. It happens to us too. When we started working with Marion Park Elementary School 7 years ago, I can still remember the conversation we had during a board meeting where we talked about the fact that 70% of the kids at Marion Park Elementary School are on free and reduced lunches. And somebody said 17, and I said, "No, 70. 7 out of 10, 70% of those kids are on free and reduced lunch." And it opened our eyes to the need in our own community that there are children here that need help with food, that there are families here that are food insecure. But our eyes had to be open to see it. We never would have guessed there was that much need in the school right next to us. We have to open our eyes. We have to open our hearts. There is need all around us, but until we strip off our blinders, we will not see it. There will always be something in front of us that's distracting us, that's blinding us, that's holding our attention. We have to pull that back. We have to open our eyes and our hearts and see the need that is right there. When I worked at Boys Town, my best friend was a guy named Blaine. He was an assistant at Boys Town and worked with my wife and I several times. And he was a good guy. He had graduated from Boys Town. We were about the same age, and we used to get along pretty well. We did a lot of stuff together, and he moved out to Seattle right before my daughter was born, so about 20 years ago. He had moved out there to reconcile with his wife and get back together with her, and we continued to talk every month. We would call each other. We would see how each other was doing and talk for a couple hours about this and that, and nothing in particular. One night he called me. I hadn't talked to him in a couple months. He called me out of the blue one night. It was late. And I forget what it was I had on my plate at the moment, something I was trying to deal with. And I asked him, I said, "Hey, is it okay if I wrap up what I'm doing and give you a call back in about 30 minutes? And he said, "Yeah, sure. That's not a problem." So 30 minutes later, I got done. I tried to reach him. He didn't answer. I assumed that he'd probably gone on to something else or was busy or gone to bed. Next day, his wife called me. She was in a panic. Blaine had left the house 2 days before and hadn't been back. He'd been depressed lately. They were dealing with some pretty serious financial issues, and she was worried about him, wanted to know if I'd talk to him. And I said, "Yeah, he called me last night, but when I called him back, I couldn't get him." So I spent the rest of that day, every 10 minutes, calling his phone over and over and over again. They found him the next day. He'd purchased a hunting rifle, driven into Canada for some unknown reason. Out on some backcountry road, he had chosen to end his life. They checked his phone. I was the last person he spoke to. For the life of me, I don't remember what it was that night that I was so focused on. I don't remember what it was that had me distracted. Whatever it was, it kept me from hearing the need in my friend's voice. Kept me from feeling the pain and suffering that was going on in his spirit. It kept me from recognizing, from acknowledging someone else needed grace right in front of me. What needs are out there right in front of you that you're ignoring, that you're failing to see, that you're stepping over in your hurry to get to something else? We're confronted every day by needs and hurts and struggles, and we don't always have the answer. We're not called to have the answer. We're called to acknowledge that the need is there, to see it, to reach out to it. We may not have the solution, but we have grace. We have love. We have hope. Might not have everything they need, but we do have Christ. We will always need our money. The bills are coming due. But may we never be blinded by it, consumed by it, distracted by it. Instead, let us reach beyond it to the needs that we encounter every day. Timothy says to us, "But as for you, children of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. Do good. Be rich in good works. Generous and ready to share, so that you may take hold of life that really is life." Amen.